Good evening, and let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord. I pray that each one of us would be enriched in the knowledge of your truth, and that we would, in knowing your words, would also be able to clearly discern your voice and the voice of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in relation to your words and your commandments and law and will for us. We praise you and thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, because we want to answer the question, modern versions from God. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, and this is in the Old Testament, shows that God, he really cares about his words and he wants us to live by them and obey him. And his words being put together into one book is called the Bible. We know that. And we have that today. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and I'm going to read from the second part of the verse. If you look halfway down the verse, it says, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, starting from the middle of the verse, it says, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So how does man live? He lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So we want every word that God has said. We don't want to have a book that has 99% of the words that God said that came out of his mouth and 1% of man's words, and that we don't know the difference between them. And we don't want to have some kind of lack and deficiency in having God's words. We want to have 100% fully what God said. And to have that, you can't have different books that all disagree with each other. You'd have to have one book that's the standard, which is containing the words that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, when Jesus was tempted of Satan, we know in the wilderness, Jesus said to Satan, this very verse, quoted it back to Satan when Satan said, turn the stones into bread. We know that every word that God says is the food and is our life. And even Jesus told us that in John 6, verse 63, that his words are spirit and life. So we need to see that the words of God are very important. So you can remember John 6, 63 and look that up for yourself and see that Jesus said that his words are spirit and life. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 and 25. We know very well that God's word is truth. That's in John 17, verse 17. And in 1 Peter chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God's pretty important if it's the thing by which we believe and are born again. We know that. The words of the scripture are powerful words, and so we want to have a book that has this powerful word in it. We don't want to have different books that have differing words to each other in them. You know what that would say? It would say that God's word is corruptible because men have not been able to discern where God's words are. You know, that's a really a lie from Satan to say that we cannot discern where God's words are. And yet that's exactly what the people who make all the new Bible versions say. They say, well, we haven't been able to tell what and where God's words are. We've just tried again to bring another form that might be a good attempt, but not a perfect attempt. And you know that each one of those new versions, and if you go into a bookshop now where they sell all the different versions, you could check and see that there are verses different between the different versions. Some might have a verse and others may not have that verse, so they'll put it into the footnotes and have a note there saying, we don't think this verse is scripture. Well, how could that be the word of God where One book is saying this verse is just in the normal text description. Another is saying, no, we doubt it because some old manuscript happened not to have that verse in, or part of a verse in it. That's putting all confusion and doubt on what is or what isn't God's words. But yet we see here that God's word is incorruptible. So it must exist as a thing, the word of God. And it must be accessible to the people of God. Otherwise, how can we be born again today if we only have a word of God which is corruptible? That would mean that how can we be sure that we could get born again? I mean, if God's word's corrupt, then how do we know we'd get born again? Because his word would have failed in time. But the seed, which is incorrupt, is at work and is able to make it true that people are truly born again. Let's also look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now let's take some notes of these things here. The word of God does not fail in history. So when God gave his word, you know, let's say Paul wrote a letter to one of the churches, or Moses wrote down the law to the people of Israel, or whatever those words were, they didn't in time go away and disappear. And that's what people would like to say who don't really believe God. You know, the atheists definitely believe that. They believe, well, these men just made up some stuff, if they even believe that Moses wrote those words. But if they do believe that, they'll say, oh no, they're just human words, and you know, men make mistakes and corrupt things over time, and you know, things get mixed around and lost, and whatever we have now is just, you know, whatever. But we have a different view, because we see that God is present in the earth and the Holy Ghost is here, and he didn't give his words just to let go of his words. There's an illustration that people might say where there's a clockmaker and he makes a clock, and then he leaves that clock to tick on, and the time is slowly going wrong from the time from when he first made it, when it was the correct time. Well, God isn't a clockmaker like that, as though he'd leave the clock and it's just running wrong and going all out of order. God's not a God like that. God, who starts things in motion, watches over and keeps things in order all the way through to the end. And that's the same with the word of God. God, who gave the word, hasn't abandoned the scripture and left it in the earth and let Satan have his way and corruption and sin have its way, so that we can say, well, if all we've got is you know, over 100 different versions in English today, all of which are a little bit different to each other, but you know, we just got those versions and that's all we have. A God is not a God of that kind of randomness. He's a God that is deliberate and specific, who has aims, and according to his word here, would ensure that his word would endure. And now you've noticed that that book, 1 Peter, if you looked at the start of the book in the first verses, you'll see that it's written to strangers in various provinces there in Asia Minor and so on. Well, those strangers that it's written to are Gentile people. And when this book was written, as the scripture is written, it's not just written for some, you know, Jews living at Jerusalem. The scripture is intended to go forward to all different people all around the world. And so when we see here in verse 25, "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you," the apostle and the Holy Ghost is saying, this word which is written here and all present at his time that he can access is to endure and to come to us even today. And the gospel, preaching of it, is to go forward as well. Because you have the word, and the preaching of that word is called the gospel. So that the preacher might come with a Bible in his hand, the words he says are based on a book he holds in his hand, and the word is also resident in his heart. But we know that the written words do not fail. And the written words are expressing what God's truth is and has been since it was first written down by the apostles and by the prophets in the Old Testament. So we have the word of God which is enduring. So it's important to see this. So if we hold up the King James Bible and say, now this is one book, and it's in every place and every case true, we can then say, well, let's see, is that so? is that consistent with what the scripture is saying? Or is it consistent to say that God hasn't been able to get it right and we have to use many different modern versions to somehow find out what God's word might be for us today who speak English here approximately 2,000 years after the time of Christ? Well, we'll see very clearly that it's consistent to hold to one book, and there's all kinds of signs and all kinds of scriptures which support that view. Let's look at Psalm 68 verse 11. In Psalm 68:11, so what we'll do is we'll use a scripture, we'll look at a verse, and then we'll apply it to, does this apply, or can we see it upholding a view of using the King James Bible, or does that scripture really apply to and uphold using of many different modern versions, which all of which are different to each other, and that we just have to fumble around and not be certain with them. Well, Psalm 68:11 says, "The Lord gave the word." So it didn't say God gave many versions, it said the word. "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it." Is there evidence of a great company of publishing of the King James Bible? Can we apply that and say, well, somehow or other, there's a significance in even that the King James Bible has been used in such a way by God in history as to fulfill that if it was a prophecy? And do you know it's true? Do you know that missionary societies and many different endeavours use the King James Bible in evangelising all around the world especially since the 1800s, but even before that? And there was some different societies set up who deliberately did that, such as the Society for Promoting Christian Knowledge and some other societies as well, and missionary movements. And so the King James Bible has been published around the world by a great company of people, unlike, in many ways, unlike the modern versions. In contradiction to them, some of them only have a very small lifespan and then are abandoned. And you can tell some versions that might have been around for a little while and no one remembers them anymore in the modern version camp. Even with the more prominent ones, they update them and eventually abandon them for new ones. So this is a very different view to upholding one word as a standard. Let's look at another verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 verse 5, and this verse says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." You know, every word, do we see in the King James Bible a view that every word in the King James Bible is reliable or is pure, as it says there? Well, we do. When it comes to the modern versions, well, not every word is pure. For a few reasons. One is because they think that some words may or may not be scripture. They're not even sure which are or which are not the words. The meanings of the words are all subject to interpretation and are questionable in the new versions. And there are, as I said before, new versions coming out all the time which both supersede and also contradict the ones that come before it. So there's a great variety of differences among them and a confusion. So that's not pointing to that every word of God is pure. What you see is a difference going out of order with them. But in the King James Bible, you can see there's one order and one consistent standard. So that's a sign again that the King James Bible is from God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And we can see that God would allow for his people, such as people who speak English, to have his words. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 shows that God is powerful enough to operate in that way. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So God's work is perfect, and that means that God is able to get his Bible perfect in English in the earth. That's a very different view to the view of the modern versions, which by their very nature of bringing out a new one all the time has said that the last one was not perfect. That's their assumption. Of course, they believe and state that their works, that their own versions are not perfect. Well, with the King James Bible, we have one enduring Bible that Bible believers have upheld for years on end and have recognised that God worked in a way that brought about so that we have one Bible to continue and uphold as being very accurate. And in fact, when you look at it, that the people who made it were linking into, because they were Christians, linking into what God's meaning was in the original languages and therefore presenting that in English. So God's work is perfect, and he's used the church to bring knowledge of his words in the English language, and now we have it, and we have it in one book. And that's very different from the modern versions, who do not believe that God can work perfectly in this way. Let's look at 1 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, and if we look at church doctrines or movements in Christianity, let's think about, for example, the Pentecostal movement, just as an example. If we look at the church, where are the greatest advances of the church in history? If we look at, if we compare the modern versions with the King James Bible, where would we see the greatest advances of doctrine, and where would we see the great compromises of doctrine? Well, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Well, you know that the King James Bible has been used in the church of God, and even though, of course, there's been some people that have used the King James Bible wrongly or you know, been incorrect. Yet you know that the true church, we're talking about true believers, have shown and manifested and advanced in far better doctrines. And you look at the, for example, just the doctrine of Pentecostalism in the last 100 and so years, and how that, in as a proper advancement of proper doctrine, has been related to the King James Bible. That's just a historical fact. When you look at the modern versions, how that's linked to people's doctrine going all over the place and confusion of doctrines and not advances at all, but actually going backward in many ways. So we see a different nature at work there among them. And even today, the greatest positions of faith are linked with the King James Bible. And that's actually easy to show, which we can show in detail another time. Let's look at Isaiah 28 verse 11. In Isaiah 28 verse 11, it says that God's word should be able to speak to the Jewish people. And it doesn't say that God's word coming to them would be in their own language either. And so that's Isaiah 28, verse 11. Isaiah 28, 11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now, we know that the Pentecostal doctrine being and Pentecostal preachers are effective preachers of the gospel. We know that's true, and they certainly have what it talks about here, stammering lips. But the scripture specifically says another tongue. He didn't say other tongues. He said another tongue. Another tongue is one language, another tongue. Now, what is this language that God would use to speak to the Jews and to minister the truth to them? Well, obviously it's not Hebrew because it's saying another tongue, so it's not Hebrew. And the Old Testament being ministered to the Jews must come in a language which would be a worldwide language to be able to use to preach around the world in a language that has the Bible in it that's exactly true and right. Well, do you know, nowhere in the earth in history can you point to where there was one Bible altogether, that's the Old and New Testament together, that was pure and true. I mean, you could go to Jerusalem at the time of Christ and say, well, here we've got the Hebrew Old Testament, but that was in scrolls at the temple, and you could say that was pure and true. But that was only the Old Testament. That wasn't the New Testament. And there was nowhere where the New Testament ever was in one book, pure and true, every word being right, ever in history, and altogether with the Old Testament as well, even in the Reformation times, until the King James Bible came along. And it's been recognised, even by people who may not have been fully persuaded of the King James Bible being pure and perfect, at least they recognised and said that the King James Bible was the best translation in the world. And that's a quote from a Puritan who said that. And it's well known that the King James Bible is the foremost translation in the world. And even now on the internet, you can see there's many, many copies of the King James Bible all over the internet. Very common. In fact, it could be said to be the standard copy on the internet by that very fact. So all around the world, very many people have access to it right now, or have some kind of knowledge of its existence even, quite widely known to have been the Bible in English, and still continues on. In fact, we'll find out next year that it was 400 years since it was first translated, so I think even the secular media will be mentioning it in public next year. So it's not something forgotten or unknown existing. It is well known and does exist as a standard. And those who truly believe that God has raised it up and uses it know that God hasn't done that for just any purpose, but as it says here in this verse, he'll use that to speak to this people, meaning that even the Jews would hear the gospel, not by just some random evangelism somewhere down around the place, but specifically that the King James Bible would come to the Jews to preach the word to them. And by the way, in Israel today, English is one of the main languages there as well, talking about the Jewish people. The modern versions have no link to that at all. I mean, it's not even in their thinking and doctrine to have that. And they're thinking about changing their versions into other languages down to small tribes and so on. But we see there's one standard Bible, and that God is able to use that to speak as a common standard to the world and for people to conform to that standard. Very well-known scripture in this area, and you can see the King James Bible definitely lines up with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 33. And this is where the modern versions really violate a scripture passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Do modern versions contradict scripture? Well, here's a scripture that they, by their very nature, they come against. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." If God is the author of peace, God would not be authoring different versions of his word or sending different messages, mixed messages or whatever, or speaking yea and nay at the same time with his word to the churches. He would say, and it's consistent with God, for there to be one standard. I mean, there was one Israel in the Old Testament, and there was one Christ Jesus, and there was, and has, is, of course, one Christ Jesus, and one Spirit, and so on, one faith. Well, why would there be any difference when it came to one word and one truth, except that God would set up consistently with that one Bible for his true believers in the earth? And we'll see that that should be consistent with the scripture. Otherwise, it would be in confusion, because we'd say, where is God's word and what is the standard of it? The modern versions, of course, are completely in the area of confusion, because they have not resolved what actually is God's words. They have not resolved what do God's words mean. They talk about, well, let's go back to the Hebrew and Greek. Now, if they happen to look at Hebrew and Greek, They don't even know, besides not knowing what exactly God's words are or are not in Hebrew and Greek, they don't even know what those words in Hebrew and Greek always mean. And in fact, they will have all kinds of doubts and debates and so on about what different words mean. So when they're going to bring it over into English, they have all kinds of troubles because they might say one word means one thing or someone else will say it means something else. And so all their versions and translations are all different to each other as well. And they have all different meanings in them. So you have double confusion. You have, they don't know what words belong to the Bible or not. You know, like verses, which verse belongs or which doesn't. And they don't know what those words mean, even if they agreed on what words belong to the Bible. How do they translate it in English? Does a Greek word mean one thing into English, or does it mean something else into English? So they have two areas of confusion, and in both those things, they're all off the track and all over the place, and they never come closer to the truth, because it always leads further away into further debates, strifes, and confusion, rather than saying, well, God has given his truth and revealed it, and has worked through his people to make it known, and we've got it settled, and we've just received that. It comes through a proper godly tradition, and that is to say we uphold the King James Bible, which comes out of our proper Protestant tradition and out of our English Reformation. And it was used by the Pentecostal pioneers, and it's been used for years now, even to today. And there's no reason why we should question it in any way, in how it's come to us and what it is. The modern version people, they're talking about going back to some old manuscript somewhere that they might have discovered in a monastery or something, and saying, well, the Bibles that people have been using are all a little bit wrong, and we've got to go back to this old manuscript and correct everything according to that, or just a few manuscripts. That kind of view to try and bring out a whole different Bible is all going against all what those Christians were using in all the years beforehand, because it comes against the idea that God ever cared for those Christians. But we know he did, and that the Bibles that people have used in the past, that was sufficient, and God has worked in the church to improve on them so that we have the total ultimate improvement with our King James Bible, to make sure that there's no, you know, mistakes of anything of any kind in it. And we know that it's got the accurate text and translation in it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, as we look here, it's interesting to note what the people who made the New International Version said about their version. And I have a quote from their preface. They said, according to their modern version, they said, like all translations of the Bible, made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. So they're admitting that they don't really have the standard of God's word. They're saying it's imperfect, falls short of its goals. In other words, this so-called Holy Bible is not really the standard that is in any way really a Holy Bible. They're admitting to it, and yet they think that's, you know, true and humble. Well, it's a whole wrong approach to Scripture. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as we investigate in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start from verse 10. We know that there is a work at work today to promote modern versions, and it's against upholding the King James Bible. So there's a great debate about it, you know. People will attack people and say, oh, you're using that old King James Bible. You know, God's moved on from that, or something like that, or just different arguments they might try and bring up. But they're not consistent with Scripture to say the things that they say. It's consistent with Scripture to uphold the King James Bible as true. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting from verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you know that there is a movement or an operation that God allows the modern versions to be a thing which exists to prove and try to see who's going to go away from his standard and to see who will believe the lie that, you know, God hasn't given his word today and so on. Who will believe that lie and who will go on? And he talks about strong delusion. Well, there is a great strong delusion that covers this area. It's a very misty, cloudy area because people can talk about the Hebrew and the Greek and that immediately deludes people. Especially when you can start talking in the code letters that the manuscripts have for names, then it sounds, I can't even concentrate on what you're saying anymore because it's so mystical and you're so learned and I don't know anything about it. And doctor, what you're saying, or professor, what you're saying, it must be the fact and true. And the professor, of course, doesn't know anything either, but he just talks like he's done some studies into that area. But instead, we should be people who turn to the scripture itself, which is open. And that was the Reformation principle itself. The Reformation was all about getting God's word open in our hand and open for the people, not like the Roman doctrine that said God's word is locked in Latin and away from the people. But we're here getting God's word open to the people. So we don't have to rush off to some theological college or somewhere to get God's truth. We have it right here in our hands. Of course, that undermines the whole people setting themselves up as interpreters of the Hebrew and Greek when you just say, well, God supplied it into his people and we're the priests and kings of God anyway, so why do we need some intermediary to get between us and God to interpret scripture from Hebrew and Greek to us when we've been given it in our Protestant tradition, in our Pentecostal tradition, given the scripture in English, which we uphold and know that it's true and it's reliable, and that the Spirit itself is bearing witness in line with that. You know, the Spirit of God is not contradicting or telling us or leading us away from the King James Bible. It's a very strong and important argument to see the Spirit of God is leading us in line with it and toward it, to see that God's Word is true and present with us today for us to rely upon. And therefore, modern versions are nothing and a thing of naught, and chaff is to the true grain, to the true Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your works are perfect, your work is perfect, and that you're at work, Lord, and you want us to know the truth of your Word, and you've supplied it to us so that we could know it. And it's not difficult or hard or hidden away. It's not locked away somewhere in a different place, Lord, but it's right here with us, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.